Well, why don't we open in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20 as we continue on in the book of Acts. I know we covered the first 11 verses this morning. We won't go as in detail over those, but just focus on the last part. But we do want to, those that are coming out Sunday night for the Bible study, maybe this is your time of worship. Well, we'll go through those first 11 verses. We have to remember that Paul, a riot had broken out there in Ephesus. Paul was there for 3 years, then finally Demetrius, this silversmith, he was so uptight because he was losing business. People were coming out of paganism into serving the Lord, and so he wasn't making much money, and so he really stirred up the people against Paul. And a riot ensued, and they all went into this amphitheater. Paul was ready to go into the amphitheater and talk to him, but they kept him out lest, you know, they beat him to a pulp. And then the town clerk goes in there. He calms everything down. He's saying, hey, we could be accused. The Roman army could come up here and really do us big damage. Plus, his position was on the line. He was like a mayor or a secretary of state. And so the Roman government would really come after him if he let things get out of hand. So everything got calmed down. And then when things got calmed down, Paul called the church together, and he began to speak to them. And notice and that's where we pick up in chapter 20. The riot is calmed down, and everyone goes back home, and things are settled down. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken leave of them, he departed to go to Macedonia. Now, he planted a number of churches in Macedonia. He planted the church at Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, the church of Berea. And so when he encourages the brethren, he goes and he visits those churches that he planted. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And it seems like Paul is always exhorting or encouraging. There in verse 1, that word exhort in my Bible, in the King James, it has embrace. Well, the term there is parakaleo, and it means to come alongside to help. It's the same term for the parakletos, who's come alongside to help. That is like Paul to the saints. He comes alongside, he encourages. He's like a Holy Spirit in the flesh, in a sense. And the Holy Spirit working so powerfully through him. That was his whole mission, his whole ministry, to build up the body of Christ. What a great example he is for all of us. Now, you don't just have to be an apostle or be a pastor to do that. I find people around the church, they are encouragers. It's like just being around them is an encouragement. I'm just blessed. Now, I don't tell everybody that. They might not know that, but I know that. It seems like whenever I encounter that person, I'm just blessed. They just have a smile on their face or an encouraging word or a hug or a, you know, whatever it is. It's just like it's an encouragement. It's a blessing. They just carry around with them what Paul was doing here. And notice verse 3, they spent 3 months there in Greece. And when a plot was formed or arose against him, against Paul, by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia. So he was going to revisit the churches now. This plot arose. It took 3 months, 3 months to upset his antagonist to the point where they wanted to kill him. And as I mentioned this morning, I think that he was turning so many people on to the Lord, sons and daughters, servants and masters, husbands and wives, that it was pretty hard for them now to live in their sin around these Christians that are sold out for the Lord. It's hard to sin without conviction when here your next door neighbor or here your son or your daughter or your boss or your coworker, now they're turned on to the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, that I've not come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. I've come to set mother against daughter, son against father, son-in-law and daughter-in-law against, you know, their household. He came that there be a division, that their life are so lived in abandonment to Christ that no longer are they controlled, are they influenced by blood relatives. Are they influenced by the world? It's pretty hard to live comfortably in your sin when you can't get that person that was just right there with you in sin to go along with you. Now you're convicted because their lives are so changed. I think that's what was happening there in the city. And they realized Paul was a cause of that. Not only that, we do know that the gospel is offensive. Christ crucified is offensive. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness, the Bible says. Stumbling block to the Jews because they felt that their Messiah would reign and rule and drive out the Romans. And they would now rule over. But that didn't happen. The Messiah suffered and died. And that was a stumbling block for them because they thought they were okay because of the law, because of Judaism, and they weren't. It was only pointing toward, it was only a shadow of Jesus Christ coming, their Messiah coming, and first dying for their sins because they were unclean. They were an unclean people, and they didn't want to admit it. And so it was a stumbling block. But to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, foolishness. That's stupid. God becoming a man? No way. We've got our idols. We've got our myths. We've got Zeus. We've got Artemis or Diana. You know, that's what they were writing over in Ephesus. And so to them, it was foolishness. And so I suspect that that was a part of it. And they tried to drive Paul out and basically not drive him out, but notice a plot was set as he was ready to sail to Syria or sail to the coast there and go to Jerusalem because he was trying to make it for the Passover. And you see, it would be very convenient if he boarded the ship along with the other Jews, because in the Mediterranean area, the Jews would get aboard ships and go to Jerusalem for their feast days, for their days of Passover and Pentecost and tabernacles. And so here, Paul on board, that plot. Hey, we can get rid of Paul. Let's just throw him overboard and say he fell overboard at night when nobody's around. So Paul got wind of that. See, that's not far-fetched. That's what many believe were going to take place. I mentioned this morning, my uncle, he was a merchant seaman. He was a radio operator. He was always off on the high seas, you know, sailing somewhere. But he said, you know, we gamble aboard ship. And he says, what happens if somebody doesn't pay their debt? They accidentally fall overboard. He was saying, they, you know, those that they're in debt to, if they don't pay debts, they'll just toss them overboard. And I thought, whoa, that's a pretty heavy thing. Well, that's probably what they intended for Paul here. So he went by land and he went through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Phirus, and of Aristarchus, and Secundus of Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So here, the brethren, here, those that he was traveling with, I mentioned this morning, I think it's very important that we have a group of people that we're accountable to, that we minister with. You know, it's great to go out in the streets and witness. And some of you go down to Waikiki and you witness. It's good to go with, you know, people, others. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. It's amazing how strong and how brave you become if you're with others. You know, it just kind of elevates that sense of confidence that you have. And so I think with Paul, as he would travel with others, you know, there's great strength, there's great power. I mentioned that this morning. You know, there's great accountability when you're with others. There's great fellowship when you're with others. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so a lot is going on when you're with a community, when you're with a group of people and you're going out and ministering to with one another. Unfortunately, I'm going to South Africa alone. I wish people were coming with me. And if you have about $3,000, you know, and you're a guy, come on board, you know, you're welcome to come. But you see, I usually like to either go with my wife or go with you know, other guys, and it's just really a joy to do that. It just makes that trip, you know, that's much better. And so Paul, for strength and accountability, we find those that he went with. Now, they went ahead and they waited to him for him at Troas. And notice we sailed from Philippi. Luke, who is writing this, has now joined him. and others, Timothy, I'm sure. And after days of unleavened bread, after the days of unleavened bread, that's the Passover, the unleavened bread part where they would remove all the leaven from their homes for 7 days. And then they came to Troas within 5 days and stayed there 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged the meeting until midnight. Now, we talked a lot about that. That seems to be a long meeting. But to the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. Just depends on who you talk to. When you go on some of these mission trips, it's amazing how eager these people in Africa or Russia or the Philippines or India, they're sitting on hard floors and they're drinking it in. And you can go hour after hour after hour and they don't get bored. They don't fall asleep. The place is packed out. It's hot. It's unbelievable. I've been in those places, no air conditioning. My shirt has been absolutely soaked. It's like I jumped in the pool. You know, it's just soaked, and yet they're eating it up. Seems like a long meeting because they would end the day at probably, you know, sundown, 6 o'clock, and they'd go directly to this meeting. So Paul, you know, encouraging and talking and sharing, probably having questions and answers, probably times of ministry testimonies. It wasn't just a six-hour sermon, but I'm sure if you could draw them from that first century and say, how was that? Were you bored during that time? And they said, oh, no. Oh, we love to hear what the Lord was doing. You know, and they were just drinking it in. And yet it was quite a long service, as we mentioned this morning. And notice it was the first day of the week. It was Sunday, and we made that point as well. We made that point that here, the beginning of Sunday worship for the church, as Irenaeus and Tertullian said, church fathers of the second century, they said that the resurrection was really the only day to celebrate the communion service and to have a church service. Well, they were really implying that Saturday has passed off the scene, that Jewish Saturday or Sabbath, and now the Christian Sunday because of the resurrection. Jesus told the disciples, go tell, and that was Sunday. And that's what we do Sunday. We go tell people about the resurrection of Christ and the good news of Christ. And we mention in Colossians 2 and Romans 14 and Galatians how there are those that want to try to put you under the Sabbath day law, keep the Sabbath. And yet Paul says, let no one judge you concerning Sabbath days, which is just a shadow of the one who is to come, and the reality is Christ. So in other words, if we're keeping the Sabbath, it's just keeping a shadow. But like going out and talking to somebody, you know, and midday, and, you know, their shadow is being cast, and you introduce yourself, and you start communing with or start talking to their shadow, and they're asking you questions, you're looking at their shadow talking. They think, man, you are weird. Well, that's the same thing trying to put somebody under the Saturday law. Hey, we've got Christ. Saturday was a day of rest. Jesus is our rest. We don't keep a day. We keep Jesus. Whether that's Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday, as Paul said in the Romans, one man judges one day above another, another judges another day above another. Let every man be persuaded in his own heart. So I keep every day holy unto the Lord, and yet the precedent was set here on Sunday. And so prolong the message to midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Remember, Luke's a physician, picked up dead. He wasn't just kind of knocked out. He was dead. Luke tells us he was dead. So a miracle is going to ensue. This home fellowship, they're in the third floor and he's sitting in the windowsill. A lot of light, so it'd probably be kind of hot and stuffy, and so he's just getting that, maybe that little breeze from the outside, but look on you know, on the outside and looking, you know, into the church fellowship and all, we gave kind of a metaphor of how easy it is. Because he was a young man, it says. Verse 12, it says he was a boy, probably a teenager. We mentioned how easy it is for young people, teenagers. They could be sitting on the fence, maybe. We kind of did a little bit of a study on that, sitting on the fence, and they could look out into the world. Oh, look at all that activity down there. Wow, that's pretty exciting. And yet at the same time, here the fellowship of the saints together, the teaching of the word, and you see, they could go either way, sitting on the sill, sitting on the fence. They need to stay alert. They need to stay following the Lord because, you see, they can fall asleep if they're not staying stirred up. And then you fall asleep in the things of the Lord. You fall out. You fall out into the world. You never fall into the Lord. You always make a decision for the Lord. You always fall out of the Lord. Notice what happens? Dead spiritually. It takes a miracle to revive that person. And so the conclusion that I said, hey, stay stirred up. Stay following the Lord, young people and older people. That's the best medicine. But you see, that's what happens. He falls out of the window, just probably trying to keep awake. I have to admit, you know, I've seen folks fall asleep in service. You know, I know that happens. I don't want them to snore in service. That can be real distracting. I've had people snore in service, their heads back. Could you wake that person up, please? You see, if they're not snoring, I'll let them sleep. Except last week, I did draw attention to a couple of people. I noticed they're not here tonight, but that's okay. Maybe they needed their sleep. You know, I've been in services. I have to admit, I've been tired. And I've had that glazed look over my eyes, that, you know, that stare, and the eyes go down. You know, I see some people are very good at having their Bible here with their eyes closed, you know, and that's very good. You know, they get all sorts of positions. I know in the home fellowship, we had a guy that would lay on his back and he'd have his Bible propped up. But I'm teaching. I can see his eyes. He's asleep, you know. Some people have a good way of faking it. Eutychus wasn't faking it. He was falling into a deep sleep, and the idea is his eyes were shutting down. But he fell out, and then Paul came down and fell upon him. It's interesting. I wonder if Paul, you know, he was reading 2 Kings, where it talks about Elisha. Remember the Shunammite woman's son? Where Elisha falls on him, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, and he brought him and he raised him back from the dead. It seems like a similar thing. Maybe Paul was thinking that he was, as he was on his way down those three flights of stairs and going to that boy, maybe the Lord just prompted him, hey, do the same thing that Elisha did, and the boy will come back to life. And he did that. He fell upon him. And so now he comes back to life. Paul went down, verse 10, and fell upon him. And after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. And when he had gone back up and broken bread and eaten and talked with them a long while until daybreak, and so he departed. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. So that didn't stop Paul. Even somebody falling out the window dead. You'd think that would break up a meeting, but not Paul. It was midnight. He went till the daybreak. He went another 6 hours. Only halfway through exhorting you, let's, you know, that was a very long meeting at that time. But here, whether someone else falls down dead and Paul has to raise him from the dead, or Paul himself, remember in Lystra what happened? They stoned Paul. He was dead, dragged him out of the city. And yet Paul came back to life. He went back in. Now, point three, you didn't let me finish. You know, he went back in there and preached again. I mean, this man had such determination, such great determination. Well, we go on. It says in verse 13, but we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For thus he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. Notice this, go it alone by land. I like that. I can kind of imagine, and I can just kind of put myself with Paul, or just kind of think, maybe how Paul was thinking. He's taking time for the Lord. He's walking all alone. It was about 20 miles. It was a good day's journey. It probably took even longer because it was 30 miles, you know, to go around the Cape there for the ship. Depends on the winds, how long it would take him. So it might have taken Paul, and it was a rough journey. It wasn't just a fast walk. You could walk about 20 miles if it was at a good clip. Maybe it was a little longer than that. But I can imagine talking to the Lord and drawing close to the Lord on that journey all by himself. I suspect, because we're going to see as we go on, that Paul realized when he got to Jerusalem that there were threats, that there were things that were pending on his life, and there was scary stuff that was going to go on there. So I suspect Paul, he was asking, Lord, just pour your spirit out upon me. There was a need in his life. Lord, just fill me to overflowing. You see, I think Paul, he was going there alone. He didn't want to be around people. I don't know about you, but I like to be alone at certain times. I don't like anybody around. I like to be all alone in a wilderness area, in a secluded area, crying out to the Lord. I can be absolutely myself. I could be foolish. I can weep, I can cry, I can yell, I can sound ridiculous as I talk to the Lord on certain things that go through my mind, and I say, why, Lord, this? And maybe it, you know, I wouldn't want to do that in the company of others, but I think here Paul is crying out. You know, I think some of the most gifted servants of God, they find themselves as being some of the most needy people. And here Paul, he is in need for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see, if God is using you and he's outpouring from your life, there is a need for an impouring into your life from God. If you find yourself giving out as Paul was, he needed to be alone. He needed to have a fresh impouring into his life from the Lord. You see, the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, be ye being filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. I have a Makita drill, and it's a cordless drill. And when I use it a lot, the battery needs to be recharged a lot. But if it sits in my shed a lot, it doesn't need to be recharged, but occasionally. And so I think if a person is being used a lot, they need to be recharged. They need to, if there's a lot of outpouring from their life, there needs to be the impouring from God into their life. You see, there is an initial filling of the Holy Spirit. An initial filling, and then subsequent refillings. As one great saint of God said, we're leaky vessels. We need to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I imagine Paul alone on that journey, as he was on foot, he was crying out to the Lord for this fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, having those intimate times with the Lord, then ready. You know, he was with the saints again, then recharged. Well, he goes on and says, And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day, we crossed over to Samos. And the following day, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to set sail past Ephesus in order that he might not have to spend time in Asia or in Ephesus, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. He missed the Passover, and so now he's going on to the Pentecost. But notice Paul had great purpose and direction in his life. It's really important that we get alone with the Lord to have direction, to have purpose in our lives. He was very strategic here. Now, wherever Paul went, note that he was always caught up in ministry. Wherever he went, he was ministering. The Holy Spirit was using him. So he had to plan strategically. He had to plan for the best, that he not settle for the good. You see, he planned for the best, Jerusalem, so he didn't go to Asia. He didn't go to Ephesus. Oh, that would be good, but he knew he would get caught up into ministry again. He knew that that was just his heart. So he stayed a ways away, and then he called for those leaders. And notice from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to them the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to him, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." Now, that was very strategic. So he called for them that they might come. And he's going to exhort them. He's really going to give them a... here is a pastor's conference. I mean, a pastor's conference with Paul, the only speaker. What a great conference. But notice what he said, first off. He said, "I was an example to you. I was with you. You know, you saw me with you." And he's going to say for 3 years, "I was with you." With you. I wasn't aloof. I wasn't coming down from my ivory tower to teach you and speak to you. And then after I finish my sermon, then going back into my ivory tower, I wasn't like that with you. But I was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Notice this, I was serving the Lord with humility, serving douloi. That's what that term is. A douloi, a slave by choice. It's a choice you make to serve. Again, it's not something you're going to fall into. You're going to have to volunteer to serve around here. We're not going to try to go out there and beat the bushes and make you feel guilty that we don't have enough Sunday school workers or we don't have enough parking lot attendants. You see, if we have to do that, we as the pastors will be out there in the parking lot. That's the kind of servants, that's the kind of pastors, that's the kind of leaders we have. But they're not going to beg. They're not going to try to give a sob story. You know, bring a tear to your eye. "Oh, I'll volunteer." No, just... serving a douloi, a slave by choice. You see, back in those days, you would have to serve your master for 6 years, you know, if you owed a debt. But then after the sixth year, you'd be set free. And if you had a master that was really good to you, he was like a father to you and your family. You'd say, "You know what? I don't want to go free after the sixth year. I want to be a slave by choice." And so they would take you out to the gate of the city with the elders there in the city, and they would take an awl and they would pierce your earlobe. And the pierced ear was a sign of slave by choice, a bond slave. That's what Paul is saying. You know that I'm a servant. I'm a slave by choice. I'm a douloi. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4:1? He said, "Let a man regard us in this manner." How do you want to be regarded? Well, Paul says, as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. He'll get to that next, stewards of the mysteries. But a servant, regard us as a servant. Boy, I come to that church and I see people, they're serving, everyone's serving. You can't imagine the comments that I got after the How to Walk, the End Times Outreach, and the Pastors Leaders Conference. Wow, we felt so welcome. We felt so much at home. We didn't want to leave there. It's because of the servants. The servants serving the people. And so being known as a servant, that's what Paul wanted to be known as. But he served with humility. Lowliness of mind, that's what that term means. Lowliness of mind or self-abasement. You know, being kind of low on the totem pole, because that's what a minister is. He's an under rower. He's at the bottom of the boat. Back in those days, if you didn't have any wind, you'd have those guys at the bottom of the boat pulling the oars. And that's what Paul says we are as servants. Hey, we're pulling the rest of those on the top decks to the destination. That's what we are. We're servants with humility. Self-abasement. Charles Spurgeon used to say, whenever you go into the pulpit, the first thing that you need to do is self-deprecation, or really be low in the sight of the people. Don't be some high and puffed up individual. You see, and that's not easy. You know, in humility and serving in humility, it's not always easy. Because sometimes you're serving, you look around, you see other people, that person's not pulling their weight. They're always just kind of standing around and doing nothing. You know, what's the deal? And all of a sudden, sometimes you can develop a bad attitude, and you don't want to do that. You see, you want to serve with a lowliness of mind. I am tired of picking up after that person, and all of a sudden, you say, wait a minute. And sometimes people can be serving so long, they start getting a bad attitude. Here's what I would say right now tonight, resign from that position and regain that attitude of humility and servanthood. You see, if you can't serve with joy and you can't serve with love and you can't serve with humility, it's best to resign from that position. Just wait and get recharged. It means your battery is low. And sometimes when my battery gets real low on my Makita drill and I don't have another battery, you know what I do? If I need to screw in a screw and it's going, I take the head and I turn it myself, you know. But that wears me out, you know, and I have to recharge the battery. You see, if you're doing that service and that ministry that God has given you, and you find you're in the flesh, you're trying to turn the wheels and make that thing happen, you're going to be a bitter person. Don't be a bitter person. God's not called you to be that, and we don't want to put that burden upon you. That's not what we've been called to do, to inflict you with that kind of a thing. But the joy of the Lord, that is our strength. But notice also what Paul says in verse 19. He says, with tears, you know, I was serving there. And all those trials that came upon me, tears, transparency. You see, Paul's heart was in the ministry. He was basically moved to tears. Sometimes we have guys, you know, and maybe in the prayer meeting or guys that we pray with, and they'll just break out into tears. They break out into tears, not so much to get sympathy, but just what God has done. You know, just it breaks their heart. You know, the goodness of God and the privilege that God has given. And that's really what Paul is laying out here. Just his transparency. What you saw is what you got from Paul. I like that. We don't always find that, especially as with men in our day and age, but Paul is a great example for that. He says, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. So he did have that public ministry in the school of Tyrannus, and then from house to house here, we saw it in the upper room there, and teaching publicly house to house. But notice what Paul did. He didn't withhold anything. He told them the hard things. He gave them the hard things, things that maybe they weren't wanting to hear. I think one of the things in the ministry today is, as you get very popular preachers, but now they're celebrity, it's the celebrity gospel, the celebrity preachers. And that term has just been coined in the last few years. And it's the guys that write books, it's the guys that are on the popular TV shows like Larry King and so forth, and they tell the people only what they want to hear to keep the books being sold, to keep their popularity up. Paul says, that's not me. I'm not that kind of guy. I couldn't go on the Larry King show because I'd blow him away. Have you noticed, and I don't even have a TV, I don't know if this is true or not, but I think it is. Have you noticed that Franklin Graham doesn't get asked to the talk shows anymore? You know why? Because he's like Paul. He nails them, makes them feel guilty over their sin. And so he's not asked back on these shows. He calls it as he sees it. He talks about the Muslim religion. It's not a religion of peace. It's a religion of warfare. They want to kill you as a Christian. In fact, Danny Lehman just told me after the prayer meeting Sunday that one of his workers in a Muslim country, an Al-Qaeda, came to the door. Because the guy was there in his home doing ministry right across from a mosque, and they weren't out there, you know, being obnoxious or doing anything radical. It was really a helps kind of ministry. Came to the door and shot him in the face and killed him. You think, well, only 10%, only 10% of Muslims, and there's a billion of them that are radical. You know what 10% of a billion is? That's 100 million. That's a lot of radical people that want to blow you away. You see, and so you get the popular so-called Christian ministers that don't want to say the hard things. And I think it's a shame. It's a shame and it's a sham. And you've got the celebrity gospel that is out there that is just, makes me sick, if you ask me. Paul told him the hard things. The Bible says deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul told them the hard things, and maybe it wounded their spirit, but it cut away the flesh. It skimmed off the dross so that they be what God wants them to be. And we don't tell people what they want to hear. Sometimes we help tell people what they don't want to hear. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians when he was just slamming them because they'd gone back to the law. He said, "Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? You don't like me any longer because I've told you what the Bible says?" Paul didn't withhold anything. You see, the Bible says, "Instruct a wise man, a wise woman, they become even wiser. But the fool will not receive instruction." And unfortunately, we're dealing with a lot of fools in the world today who will not receive instruction. And if you do give them instruction, if you give them the Bible truth, oh boy, they are on your case. They are persecutors of the church. Well, we go on in verse 21. He goes on and said, "Solemnly, publicly I was speaking to you, house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice this, it was the same message to all people. He didn't kind of, customize the message when he talked to one type of person and another type of person. It was the same message, it was repentance, 180 degree turn. That's what it means, from your old life and faith in Christ. It's turning from sin and turning to Christ in faith. Remember when Paul talks to the church in Ephesus, he writes in chapter 4, he says, "Let him who steals steal no more, but let him work with his hands, supplying his own needs and also the needs of others." That's repentance. If you're a thief and you've come to the Lord, stop stealing, work with your hands, make your own way and also give to others. And it goes right down the line with everything else. Are you a fornicator? Well, stop. Are you living with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Well, stop and get married. Are you a cheat in business? Well, stop. Are you a fighter? Are you beating people up? Then stop. Are you a gossip? Then stop and turn the other way. And faith is like the tether. I was talking with one of the brothers. We're talking about tow-in surfing. He wants to get me out there, tow-in surfing. He says, one of the things is you've got to have that board in a certain way or when that rope pulls you, I had my arm almost pulled out of the socket. He said, you got to have the board in a certain way and then get you up. And once you learn the technique, it's easy. But you see, that's the same way it is with the gospel. You repent, you turn to the Lord, and faith is a tether that'll pull you in, to the things of the Lord. That's important. And then he goes on in verse 20, he says, and now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. So notice the Holy Spirit is warning Paul. The Holy Spirit, we don't know, is it through visions? Is it through dreams? Is it through revelation, just impressions? But you see, the Holy Spirit is warning Paul now. Now, Paul could have taken the easy way. Say, wow, it's going to be that radical, huh, Lord? Well, maybe I'll do something else. He could have taken the easy way, the easy road. Remember when I quoted this morning, John Wesley said, "Oh, I love a commodious room, a soft cushion, a handsome pulpit. But where is my zeal if I do not trample all these things underfoot in order to save one more soul?" You see, we can take the easy way, but is that the right way? Is it kind of crucifying the flesh, the old man, and going after the souls, doing the hard things for Christ? Well, Paul knew what was ahead of him. And he goes on, verse 14, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Remember when he got saved, God said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." So Paul knew what lay ahead, and Paul was not going to give up on that ministry that God gave him. But notice he says to testify of the testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He's talking about the good news of God's unmerited favor toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for you personally and me personally. That's the gospel, the good news. We don't deserve it, but God gave us salvation when we trust and believe in him. Do you know that God is madly in agape with you? He's madly in love with you? I know we don't use those kind of terms because they're kind of Hollywood-type terms, but it's true. It's the agape kind of love. It's a love that doesn't seek for itself, but it looks to the benefit of others. God is madly in agape with you. No matter what you think about yourself, sometimes people don't think too highly of themselves. Some people think very low of themselves, how they were brought up and just how they feel about themselves, nor what others say about you. You see, God is your biggest fan. Never forget that. He's your biggest fan and he's madly in agape with you. And that's the gospel that Paul gives out, that Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. He took upon his body our sin. They buried him. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he is the God of salvation. And if we trust in him, we have our sins forgiven. That's what Paul would preach. Well, he goes on, verse 25, "And now, behold, I know that all you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify." Well, see my face. He knew that bad times were awaiting him in Jerusalem. But one of the things we know that he wanted to go to Rome, and we know he went to Rome. He appealed before a Caesar, and we know that Caesar let him go. And some believe that he did come back to Ephesus. Others don't know. Caesar Nero let him go, but then he rearrested him. Seems as though Caesar, after that message that Paul preached, because we just have to speculate that Paul preached to Nero, because he was always preaching to those high officials that he had to come before. Many believe that at that point, Nero was pretty sane up until that time, and then he released Paul, but then afterwards he became absolutely crazy, nuts, insane, rearrested Paul and then cut his head off. Some believe that he might have come back to Ephesus at that time, but really Paul senses that he will not see them again. Whether he did or he didn't, it's up for speculation. And he goes on, "Therefore, verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." So Paul took every opportunity to preach the gospel. And I probably think he's probably thinking about Ezekiel 33, where God said, if a sword comes upon the land and you choose a man to sound the trumpet, if he sounds the trumpet that, hey, danger, the Lord's sword is upon the land. Well, if you die in your own sins. That trumpeter, that watchman is not guilty. But if that watchman, that trumpeter, not trumpet the sound and the sword is coming, then your blood will be upon yourself, but also his blood will be upon your hands because he didn't warn you. And Paul is saying, I've just been faithful with the ministry that God has given me to preach to all people. Now, I know sometimes that brings us into a great place of guilt, doesn't it? Well, I haven't been up and down my neighborhood, you know, telling people about the gospel. You know, well, how big is your neighborhood? I mean, how much does that mean I have to go all through every one of my houses in my neighborhood? And, you know, again, it's just convicting to say when you have the opportunity, those divine appointments, don't miss them. Preach the gospel. for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The whole purpose of God. I didn't shrink back. And he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So great exhortation to them that Paul, he didn't shrink back from declaring the whole purpose of God. Paul tells the Corinthians that we're not like many. Must have been many back then, because there's many today peddling the word of God, but with sincerity from God, we speak in Christ. We're not peddling, we're not like hucksters in a carnival. Sometimes there are many that are like that. They're like hucksters in a carnival trying to get out of the people, not giving to the people. But he's telling those shepherds to oversee, tend the flock of God. That's the leader's responsibility. First of all, self-evaluation. Be on guard for yourselves. Check out yourself, watch how you're walking, and then the responsibility to watch over and to protect the flock. As Jesus said three times to Peter, feed my sheep. Oh, so important. And then he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Didn't Jesus say that in Matthew 7:15? Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inward they're ravenous wolves. Yeah, he's saying savage wolves, that's extreme danger. Those wolves coming in among you. And notice verse 30, probably even worse. And from among yourselves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So even a greater danger of those who are within the church, who defect from the church, and they speak perverse things or twisted things, distorted things. Oh, that kind of has some truth, but it's distorted, perverse, and they draw themselves, little flocks after themselves. Be careful of those people that do that from within the flock. I've seen both, those that come in from the outside and those on the inside. And sometimes those on the inside are more dangerous, because they somehow, they've wooed people, or they become friends of people, and people aren't as objective. Well, I like this person. And so they go along with kind of their bogus doctrines, and they follow after them when they you know, are either kicked out of the church or they just leave of their own accord. The Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have stuck with us. But to prove that they were not of us, they went out from us. And usually when they do, they take people with them. Well, be careful of those. Well, he goes on, verse 31, we're coming to an end. He says, therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one again with tears. He says, daily, with, you know, the heart of the people on Paul's heart. Paul, in other parts in the letter to the Corinthians and the letter to the Thessalonians, again, areas in Macedonia and different areas that he had gone to, he was talking about the daily pressure of the ministry. He said, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And then he said to the Thessalonians, he said, I've proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly caring for her own children. And so notice he's telling them now, be on the alert. Remember, night and day for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease. I didn't cease to care for you, admonish you with tears. And now I commend you to God. I've done all I can do, and now I give you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Again, the word of God, that stays our course, keeps us on course. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or clothing, Paul says. Watch out, those false teachers, those false leaders. You'll find that they're hung up on money. They're money hungry. And they'll emphasize money. They will take the scripture and twist it and turn it and have it, you know, go to the money thing, and they will want you to give to their whole deal and program. And watch out for those churches that'll take up 2 and 3 and 4 offerings. Watch out for them, Paul is saying. I didn't do that. I didn't covet that. That wasn't my motive here. He says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. Paul, probably he had calluses on his hands and maybe was saying that. He said, look at my hands. Maybe he had blackened nails, you know, from, you know, building, making tents and trying to drive that, you know, needle through the tent, and, you know, his fingernails are all black and blue. I was working around the house. That's why it, you know, mine's black and blue, but made me think of that. And then calloused hands, maybe showed him his hands. That's the example. In everything I showed you that by working hard and in this manner that you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord. He said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We don't have that in the Gospels. That was something that Paul knew that the Lord said. I don't know, maybe it was that time in the wilderness as Jesus was personally teaching him. He got that. But that's not in the Gospels. Remember, it says if everything that Jesus spoke was written down, even the volumes of the world couldn't contain it. And so he goes on, and when he had said these things, verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them, and he began to weep aloud. They began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him. Oh, man, just you see this, what openness, what love expressed. And we don't do that, do we, as Americans? Openly express that kind of love. And grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would see his face no more, and they were accompanying him to the ship. So you find this great love that is displayed here. And that's just what I love about Paul's ministry. And I just ask the Lord that I might be able to emulate that. And I fall so short personally as a pastor and stuff. And I know that we have such great people. I almost get embarrassed sometimes in the Saturday morning prayer meeting as the guys are praying for me and all. And I just kind of get embarrassed because, you know, some of the things they say, I just go, yeah, Lord, and I wish I was that kind of person. You know, I look at Paul and I see his ministry, and I look at the kind of love, unselfish love that he had, and it was constant. They were constantly on his heart, and I pray that we might have ministers like that. And you know that we've got a good start, folks. We've got some of the greatest men and women of God here at Calvary Chapel serving, so we're privileged. Why don't we stand and we'll end off here. Joel will kind of lead us in a short song, and then if you need prayer, come on up afterwards. Father, what a blessing it is, Lord, to go through and follow the Apostle Paul and have a template for our church. And Lord, it's quite often it's like a plumb line. We see when we're kind of out of balance, we're off kilter a little bit, or where the wall is leaning, church is leaning one way, and yet you kind of bring us back into line, whether it be personally or whether it be as a church. And so, Father, I do pray that we would take heed to these things. Lord, we would just recognize, Lord, that in our teaching and in our sharing with others, Lord, we want to not withhold anything. We want to really tell people how it is and what repentance is and true salvation is. We don't want to give them a watered-down gospel. We don't want to give them an easy grace, as Bonhoeffer said, cheap grace, as Bonhoeffer said. But we want to really be faithful to the calling that you've given us. And Lord, I do pray if there are any here weary and well-doing, maybe they're getting bitter in ministry. Maybe they're just getting a little bit angry. They're not the person that they were when they began ministry. Oh, Lord, it's okay. It's okay that they lay it down for a bit. They just come and rest and relax and be comforted and renewed and strengthened. And maybe those that have been here sitting under the teaching for a time, and maybe they're getting spiritually fat, spiritual indigestion, spiritually constipated, And maybe they need now to exercise that faith and begin to be doing now what they know, being involved in various ministries in the church. Now's their time to give out. And I find that the more I give out, the more I get from you. And the more that I minister to others, the more I ministered to. So Lord, I do pray that you just raise up a whole new flock of servants among our church and among our fellowship. And Lord, I pray our church would be blessed and we would bless others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.